Good evening, Saints. I'm Apostle Lucille and part of the Restored Government of God. The title of my teaching is From the Gifts to the Harvest. We are going to look at God's provision for our faith in the gifts from above and His expectation of a harvest of increase. I'm going to read from the book of James. Apostle James was a steward of the knowledge of Christ, and he confirmed the knowledge of the epistles and what Jesus taught them when he was in the flesh. The Apostle James, Peter, Paul, and Jude all spoke from one anointing. Today I will be quoting a few elders of the Restored Government of God, as we too confirm Christ by the same anointing. Today's exhortation is from James 1 verse 17 to 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. Every good gift. These gifts are tokens of God's visitations that sustain, strengthen, and nourish our faith, that we may be of his kind. They are good and wholesome, and they are beneficial for our tethering to him. Grace is that token or gift that represent Jesus Christ. These gifts of grace speak to the conscience and are issued to increase the soul as we use the 9 tools of the covenant. In the natural, the process of preserving fruit in a glass jar begins with the jar going through an extensive cleaning process, or else the fruit will perish. Spiritually, God does the same. He releases grace in abundance daily for the soul to be transformed and cleansed daily to preserve his substance in us for our tethering of equity in him. He issues these gifts to assist the process of preservation, where he removes the curse of iniquity upon the conscience for us to be worthy of his fullness. The perfect gifts the verse referred to speaks about God's fullness. Jesus is the fullness of God that works faith in the heart. In Jesus Christ, we have perfect faith through his holy elements, which he provides. We partake of his light, not in part, but in full. That is why it's God's perfect gift. Every perfect gift bears the fullness of Christ for our increase, so that we can bring forth fruit of his kind, bearing his substance within. When you eat cake, for example, you don't eat the flour, sugar, and eggs apart from each other. So do we also partake of his fullness by the gifts of grace we receive. Apostle Paul Willendell brought something valuable out for our understanding on the WhatsApp group a few weeks ago about receiving and partaking of God's perfect gifts. He shared about the importance to retain the revelation of the Spirit, to reflect on the revelation received, and how that impacts our testimony and expands our understanding. He wrote, "Once we get into this rhythm where we learn to build with the gifts of God, we experience the change in testimony. This is what God calls us to rehearse. God doesn't reside in the repetition of words, but in the expression of a change in testimony. When God builds your understanding, he desires that you continue to increase on that building. Rehearsing allows us to bring into perspective that the anointing desires continues to unfold. In this, we see the mobility and steadfastness of our faith. Continue to reflect on God's gifts and rehearse the testimony that follows. Offer to God that increase and you will never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God." The end of Apostle Paul's post. What is important to recognize from the post is that the reciprocation of our faith is based upon our behavior towards him by faith. God grants us access in him to exchange grace for faith and faith for charity and truth for regeneration. All of the things of Christ come to fruition as we co-labor with the Spirit. Whether younger saints or older saints, we all learn to receive grace and more grace to bond with our Father. We learn to identify the power of the Spirit, and we learn to work with the tokens received. We learn to steward grace for the building of His house. The unconverted believers think of the gifts of the Spirit carnally and how they can implement them into their own signature skills and talents. There is a sharp contrast between carnal faith that takes for self and Christ-centered spiritual transformation which tethers us to God in one bond of perfection after Christ. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Apostle James used the words above because these gifts are tokens from God. Jesus said, "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness of me." Jesus is the record who bear witness by the Spirit of Himself within our souls of the things of God. We reciprocate in kind as we bear witness of Christ in our charity. Our charity, or the testimony that is born within, comes from the fire of the anointing. It gives us access to the things from above. The word which is spoken from the throne is for our benefit. It is the knowledge that saves us. It is the knowledge that bonds us to God and that guides us to build His house. As Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." These blessings are the treasures and gifts from the throne. He used the word blessed because as we reciprocate these divine things of heaven, we increase and we benefit from these tokens. Heavenly places refer to where only godliness and perfection reside. Let us continue with the verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. The Father of lights has to do with the ministering spirits who brings us these tokens of grace to assist us in our cycles of growth where the conscience is purged and preserved. Apostle Paul brings this out in Hebrews 1 when he said, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" God's ministering spirits serve our faith in delivering tokens from above to our labor with the anointing for the enlargement of God's house. And Hebrews 1 verse 7, "And of the angels he said, who makes the angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" To many today, both to the unconverted and converted believers, by the gifts of discerning of spirits, these angels can appear as flashes or orbs of light of various colors and sizes. Jesus himself said that the sun comes up on both good and evil and rains on the just and the unjust. That came from Matthew 5 verse 45. Some partake of him, some dismiss the experience, and others use it for their own religious aspirations. God purposefully incorporates these ministering spirits into our experience with Him. He appointed them as messengers, and they have been sent from the throne of God with grace to minister the same grace to the righteous. Those who partake of Him receive more grace upon grace for continual building and bonding with God, whereby we experience the fullness of Christ. God sends ministering spirits to issue words of knowledge, words of wisdom, dreams, visions, to benefit faith. These gifts sustain, strengthen, and shield our faith as we build upon the revelations. God provides His fullness in these gifts. As we continue to labor with them in the context of His knowledge, we continue to be enriched by the witness of His Spirit, confirming Christ and enlarging our hearts with greater understanding. In saying that, I would like to refer back to a dream I had years ago, which I am reminded of yearly. Every time I reflect upon the dream, the Lord enlarges my understanding. 17 June 2014, I had a dream. I was suspended above the earth. The dream was about a golden fire that looked like tree roots that spread on the earth. Big hands directed the roots down, and smaller hands helped to distribute the fire roots on the earth. The large golden stream from heaven reminded me of a fire vein that branched out as it touched the earth. They ignite smaller areas like dots all over the earth, and later the whole earth was full of small dots of lights. It looked identical to the main picture on the IDCCSD course page on our website. After the igniting of lights, I saw the sun coming up in the east, and the earth was rotating towards the sun as if the whole earth was moving towards the fullness of God's light. The dream confirmed the website and the IDCCSD course and the role it plays in distributing the knowledge of Christ to the nations. It also confirmed the knowledge that flows from the Godhead, ministered by the angels, poured out by the Spirit, and distributed by the stewardship of grace in the house of Eva. Jesus Christ is the present power within grace and truth that ignites faith in the heart. This igniting comes from the throne of God. The smaller hands confirm the stewardship of the house of Eva. As the anointing rests upon God's steward, and ministering spirits direct the power of the anointing that assists believers in this tethering. The knowledge comes down from the throne to the heart, and it returns in charity from the heart to the throne, cycle upon cycle. The large golden stream in the dream symbolized the abundance of grace, which God pours out on the earth. That is God's promise, which is now unfolding. God's promise is more grace that we may be prepared for His coming. Apostle Eric shared some things in a teaching. The teaching is on the website in the audio file under All Assemblies, and the date is 20 June 2014. You can find it there. Apostle Eric was saying the following about the operation of stewardship with the anointing. It is interesting what Jesus also said about stewardship when he identifies himself as that fire. We see this in Luke 12 verse 49. I am come to set fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? In this, Jesus was identifying his position as the steward and the knowledge he was sharing. That would ignite faith within the heart, and this igniting came through his stewardship. And that is what is happening today. We are igniting this anointing, which is in your heart in order to purify, purge, and cleanse. To prepare you for your inheritance. I am here as a steward to prepare you for your inheritance. So, to this form of tutoring and stewarding, we are also under the angels of God, which God has entrusted us for our salvation. Seeing that we are entrusted with these things, we continue to put ourselves in the line of this responsibility to build the house of God by the Spirit, not to be ensnared with this earthly thing which is only temporal. We can see here how stewardship is connected to the scale of knowledge that assists our understanding of these revelations for our tethering. Returning to our next part of the scripture in James, with whom is no variableness. The meaning of the word variableness in context to faith is to lack a set pattern and plan, resulting in inconsistencies and faith that fluctuates, now hot, later cold. In the IDCCSD course, we are studying the contrast between the things of the flesh to that of Christ. The flesh has many variables, causing inner struggles where reason is inclined to swing about from the emotion to the logic, back and forth. The knowledge of the world provides many avenues in an effort to put to rest these struggles of the inner man and provides different faith structures to support these theories. They soothe and suppress the will, but they cannot heal and transform the soul because they lack the illuminating power of the Spirit that tethers and strengthens our faith. Apostle James warned the early church against such variables. As it was then, so today, it is the same in how the lives of many believers centered on themastic law rather than covenant faith in Jesus Christ. In themastic law, the problems and issues of life overshadow faith. It creates a faith that centers on how well you can handle the issues of life while interpreting the scripture as stories of how to handle these issues. You can read more about themastic law in Chief Apostle Eric's book, Breaking the Antichrist Code. Looking at another example of variableness is the mixing of covenants. God gave the steward Moses very specific instructions about the building of the tabernacle when Israel were in the wilderness. For example, there are very specific instructions around the building of the altar and the mixing of the anointing oil and incense. These specifications are for us to understand that no man's imagination may defile the things of the Lord. God says in Exodus 30 that those who disobey these specifications will be cast out from among his people. God also instructed Jeremiah to proclaim these words to Israel. Hear you the words of this covenant and do them. Take note of the words this covenant. Also in Jeremiah 18 verse 8. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ears, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. God sanctified a specific covenant for Israel through Moses in that time, and he does for us now in this covenant of Jesus Christ. The mixing of covenants work outside of God's sanctified plan for this time, and therefore does not bear the sanctification of the Spirit. Those who mix covenants use parts of the covenants and do not use the fullness of Christ. They, of the first covenant, had physical tokens, a temple, an altar, incense, and oil, just to name a few. Each physical token pointed to Christ and the greater spiritual covenant and tools of worship he would bring. In his new spiritual covenant, the fragrance of our incense is of Christ, as our prayers and sacrifices please God. Our altar is that of the 12 elements of his gospel that brings forth the light from above, working remission of sin. The soul is regenerated and the mind renewed by these tokens. The first altar could not do that, as the guilt of sin remained. The anointing is not of oil, but the fire of his spirit that purges and preserves. 1 John 2 verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abide in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. The part in the verse that speaks about that you need not that any man teach you has to do with the philosophies of man that bring forth variableness. However, those who enter into Jesus' covenant and receive the instructions of his truth from living apostles are taught expanding understanding by the engrafting of the Holy Spirit, which is given to bear witness to that one true record for faith. In Christ-centered spiritual transformation, there is no variableness because the anointing removes the lie of the false knowledge and brings the soul back to the original source of power, where faith is in Christ and not in the flesh. Our overcoming of the flesh is at the altar through consistency with the tools and knowledge of Christ, which bring forth the light of Christ in us. His light make us one with God. Reading on. Neither shadow of turning. The curse of Satan's shadow is upon the dead works that man is trying to cover in his own justifications. Self-justification work with the power of Satan to steal the voice of the anointing from your soul. These powers are anger, bitterness, strife, and envy. In Christ there is only light, therefore in His tokens there is no shadow of turning. Though we are still tempted by the devil, feeling the presence of that shadow, we do not turn after it, but abide in the light by our labor of faith. Now it will be unprofitable and foolish not to adhere to God's voice. You will find that double-mindedness will set in, and the mind will incline towards false knowledge. The wise take captive their thoughts in obedience to Christ. Satan provokes a focus based on the challenge, and the imagination, principle, and aspiration work with that focus, and the mind keeps on looping around it as faith seeks peace and equity for self. Now, the spirit frustrates this labor of the flesh until you are cleansed from dead works. As we can see with Israel, they looped and wandered around the wilderness until all of Israel was cleansed. A new clean generation entered the promised land. The Lord gave me a dream to illustrate the folly of thoughts looped around perceptions of iniquity. In the dream, I saw the turning over of corpses. He also gave me a word of knowledge: the dead must die. Satan tempts man to mull over scenarios in the mind, unearthing old offenses and rehearsing current contradictions. This is Satan's shadow tempting us to the digging up of corpses to turn them into another position that might be more comfortable, so promising rest in the scenario. This behavior of the mind can be difficult to comprehend and express, so we see how God grants such tokens of grace to assist us in making the needful connections for faith. God, through these gifts, live out the old habits of the flesh and the lure of Satan for our understanding and covering. God's gifts are not only ministered to individuals directly, but also come through saints. For example, Evangelist Bodine once sent me spiritual sacrifices and a series of reflections which were perfectly timed to a cycle of growth I was experiencing, and aided my perceptions for overcoming. It was edifying to experience God's mercy in that form. In one of these messages, she shared, "The afflictions, the five C's of death, are assigned to us in this dimension for the forming of Christ. And, for the Lord harms us not, but heals us in each cycle of growth, where the old man is put to death and the new man has risen with Christ." God does not harm us. Overcoming is not difficult in that where faith is active, God's peace buffers the heart to endure the process. But holding on to Satan's darkened perceptions, while the Spirit highlights an area for healing, is certainly uncomfortable and unbearable. When Apostle James spoke about with no variableness and neither shadow of turning, he was referring to how the anointing guards our faith. The fire of the anointing cleanses, preserves, and expands the soul. In this living contact, Christ is our shield from the shadow of darkness. I had a vision a few months ago that brought out how the anointing shields the work of the Spirit within. I prayed for something, and the Lord answered my prayer in a vision. He showed me a big white glowing ball, and the ball was surrounded by fire, and in the fire was my prayer request. The prayer request looked insignificant, nothing like the imagination painted it. Slowly the fire consumed it, and piece by piece it flowed into the abyss of darkness and nothingness. I had one last look at the glowing ball and fire as the Spirit assured me that His substance in us is kept alive by the shielding of the power of this anointing, of which we are made one with Him. Returning now to verse 18 to finish off. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. Let us look at the word will, of his own will, which is his power. Did we come into existence? Before, we were spiritually dead. We are made alive by the power of the Spirit and the work of truth to be righteous offspring after his kind. The word begat means to bring to existence by the process of reproduction. Apostle James identified this process of mating for us to increase. When the Spirit and the knowledge come together in the union, it brings forth fruit that pleases God, and we express that life in our charity. This is God's design for faith, that we will reproduce by this union with him. We are called into the revelation of the anointing because it creates the environment for this mating. The purpose of these gifts and revelations is that they inspire reflection to bond and increase in contact for building and bonding with God. This is how we retain our engrafting in the true vine. Only through this mating process are we joined to the vine of Christ, and only then do we receive his nourishment and covering to be able to bear forth his fruit. You can see the contact for increase. Many hear the mating call, but few will submit to the process. Those who seek without submission will wander in error after diverse religious philosophies, as their faith is barren and unfruitful. Man's testimony expresses the knowledge he partakes of. My brother is a farmer, and when I visit, as we drive through the orange groves, he discusses with me every section of citrus. And often I can hear his excitement for the abundance of the harvest that awaits. He would point out things about the newly formed fruit. He would say things like, I have to ask the workers to cut poles to support the branches. Or next year, I'm going to prune the trees in a certain way to achieve more fruit or produce bigger fruit in the next season. God is doing the same with us. In the fruit forming stage, he gives us regeneration dreams to prepare us for the process that we should remain tethered to the altar. Just like a farmer, God is also awaiting a fruitful harvest. He prepares you for the season. He supports and prunes through the process of regeneration. And when the first fruit ripens, then it is as glorious as the birth of a firstborn child. Heaven rejoices in every fruit offered. Now the first fruit marks the promise of the harvest to come and the reward of your labor. When Apostle James wrote about the first fruit of his creatures, it took me back to the beginning when all things were made by the word of truth. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through Christ, who is the Word of God, we are made the joy and crown of his creation. We are the promise of the harvest to come. Now we are a few lights upon the earth, but more will adhere to the mating call of grace and submit to God's tradition of increase in the days to come. Thank you for joining me today.